thought you weren't home. Just one sec. Let's just tell them that I can't do this now. Just one second. One sec. You know, what happened was Amash can't do it, so they wanted to make a group. So I told them I'll do it for 10 minutes. Because I didn't know if you'd be here, but I'll... Shalom Avim Yosef. Am I heard?
Hi, Rebbe.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Let me just start. I'm going to post this to Facebook on the yeshiva. Is that okay? Or does Rebbe want to do it on his?
No, do it by you. I only have 10 minutes.
Okay. So Rebbe can start whenever Rebbe's ready. I'm already working on posting it.
Okay. So let me take out the spas emes. There's a great spas emes on the parsha. Hold on one second. I'm just going to get a spas emes.
Far away, the biggest
differentiator for Adelphi. Working with the Adelphi has our teams to be a lot more efficient with their time. We love. You have to. I gotta go over there. Okay, Sean Rabosai. I'm gonna just do it for a few minutes, and then Rabbi Steven hopefully will take over. Yeah, Rebbe said I can go a little bit more. So I want to tell you, there's a beautiful, beautiful piece in the Shlach. Okay, let me see if I can find the piece I'm looking for. Yeah, okay, fascinating. Oh, Sean, hi, Howie, how are you doing?
Good. How about you? Good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you.
Been sitting.
Yeah. How's your minion going?
Good. Real good. Thanks.
You're schlepping.
Yeah. I got a little better selection as some of the shoals are reopening.
Oh, great. Good. Glad to hear it. Okay. Good. Okay. And the very first piece in the Sfas Emes. Sfas Emes again. It's important to know. Sfas Emes was the Ger dynasty was started by the Chedush Irim, right? He was a Talmud, the Rebbe Rabbonim of Pshisch, and basically that came from Rebbe Elimelech of Lezhensk. So the first Rebbe was Chedush Irim. He had a grandson. His son was he had many children and he lost them. He had a grandson who was called the Sfas Emes, and out of the Sfas Emes grew a dynasty. The Imri Emes was one of the kings of Poland. He lived in the 30s, 40s, he came to Eretz Israel. And that's why Ger is as big as it is today, because he escaped in the war. And then he had three sons that became the Rebbe. And then this, but we have the Sfas Emes, Sfas Emes is just a remarkable savior. It sounds like this, but Medrash, I'm doing the first piece. The Medrash Shliach Mitzvah Shenosni Nafsham Mishlichusa. A shliach mitzvah means he gives his life for his shlichus, right? It means he gives himself over completely. The question is, what does that mean? What do you mean that a shliach mitzvah has to give over his life completely? So he brings from his grandfather and says, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He said, he used to say like this, that a person who fulfills a mitzvah of Hashem that he was sent to this world for, in order to do Hashem's ratzon, he's called a shliach mitzvah, which means normally when we talk about a shliach mitzvah, we think about somebody that was sent by somebody. A rav needs somebody to be a call to the office, or he's got to get involved in hachnasas orchim, bikacholim, right? And he's a shliach mitzvah. He's doing the mitzvah on behalf of someone. But in this world, we are all shluchim mitzvah. We were sent down in this world to do Hashem's mitzvahs. So each one of us is a shliach mitzvah. So he says, so the question becomes, the Meraglim, this Medrash says that the Meraglim had the din of a Shliach Mitzvah. The problem is, why were they called the Shliach Mitzvah? Because, as Rashi says on the Parsha, Hashem really was not pleased with the Shlichas. He didn't really want them sending spies, and there was really a certain lack of faith. So why would the Medrash say that the people that went to spy out the land were called Shluchi Mitzvah? It doesn't seem to be the case. It seems to be that they didn't, weren't the Shliach Mitzvah, and they wouldn't therefore have a certain protection, or they shouldn't, don't have to, you know, the whole relationship of Hashem sending them doesn't seem to be too strong over here. He says, however, that's why, when we're wondering, why did Hashem say Shlach Lecha? Right? So Shlach Lecha, according to this Vatsim, it's like a, it's a lumdis in this, what Hashem was doing. Hashem said, really, I don't want to send you, right? Shlach Lecha, Moshe, you think this is a good idea. I don't think this is a good idea. But even so, I'm going to send them as a mitzvah in order that they will then have the protection, the connection that is, that happens through a Shliach Mitzvah, right? A person that is a Shliach of Hashem says, I really don't want to send you. But now that you want to go, I'm going to send you and I make it a mitzvah. So now it'll be, you'll have a particular relationship and you'll be going as a mitzvah. And that was going to be a whole different connection, and you're going to be hopefully connecting for me. Even though, so he says, initially it was all from their own doing. They said to Moshe, we should send spies. Well, that's not a Shliach Mitzvah. Shliach Mitzvah means a bunch of them commands it. And everyone will say, oh, I want to put on tefillin. Okay. A bunch of them, he says, okay, here's tefillin. But the bunch of them did it over here. Let me just pause. I want to tell you a pshat. I'll tell you a personal pshat. I should have started with this, but I don't like to break in the middle. Let me go a little further. I don't have time, but I'm going to. Because Rabbi Slavin, Mr. Shem, I hope will come and take over. Please feel free if he comes in and I don't see him. Let me finish the thought first. So he says, really, Hashem didn't want them to be to do it, but then he made them into a shlich mitzvah. He told them, I'm going to send you on a shlich, and you're going to be able to do the mitzvah and special protection, etc. And he says, now that they are going on behalf of Hashem, so they have to do what any shliach does, which means the shliach acts on behalf of the one he's being sent by. There's a whole question of what is shlichus, right? But the simple understanding is now he's a shliach Hashem. So what they need to do as a shliach Hashem is they have to say, I'm no longer working for myself. I'm not working for the boss. Which means it goes like this. It started off that they wanted to do it for themselves. They went to Moshe Rabbeinu. They said, we want to send spies. Hashem really was not happy. But Hashem says, I want to make a connection with me. And maybe if we will have a connection and they will now become commanded, they'll become a shliach mitzvah and their relationship will become different and they will think differently and they will connect to me differently and they will act differently. So because of that, he made them a shliach mitzvah by giving a command of shlach lecha, right? So when he didn't want it, on the end, he made it into a mitzvah. So now that he made it into a mitzvah, so now they have the ability of being mevatel l'ratzon, right? Asay rison, chalki ritzono. Do what you want, but do it the way Hashem wants it, right? So now what they're supposed to do is give themselves up to Hashem's ratzon. And had they done that, they would have been saved. But they didn't do that. They stayed stuck in the original will of sending shlichus because what they wanted, right? So what the Sfasim is saying is not just that what they wanted initially was not good, but a person has an opportunity to turn things around based on how he relates to what he's going to be doing. So if a person has a situation, let's say, for example, we hope many of us have children, wives, right? We're making parnasa. So if we do that, b'torah shlichus, we're a shlich. I'm supposed to raise my children. Baruch Hashem gave me these children to raise. So I'm a shlich. Baruch Hashem told me I should go make parnas. I'm a shlich. Once I'm a shlich, so now I want to know, what does Baruch Hashem want from me? How does he want me to relate to the shlichus? How does he want me to relate to giving myself over? How am I supposed to relate to my children, to my wife, to my job, etc.? Right? Because I'm a shlich. So I want to know, what is the mishaleich want? What is the one who's sending me want? So that, in theory, can now save us and connect us to the higher rasa. So where is on, before we're on, we're all by ourselves. But if we do this correctly, then we connect to Hashem's rasa, and we're nitzel. The relation of the tzvasem is we become nitzel. We're saved because Baruch says, listen, you want to do my rasa, I'm going to help you. But you want to do your own rasa, you're on your own. You're playing the game yourselves. Then the shlichus will work out. That's how the shlichus is supposed to work. Again, please, if Rabbi Slavin comes on, please tell me, because I really wanted Rabbi Slavin to take the slide. I have some things going on, and also I want to, you know, Milan Bekodesh also. But opens that. Let me make one more point. Then he says, "Yeah, I'm listening.
I'm here. If you got to go, I don't know if I could continue. Not my
limit. If you could be a shliach, no, push it. My son is my promotion is coming in tonight.
Wow.
Oh. Yeah. No, totally. It's like a kind of like a crazy story, but he's coming in, so we've got to be like keeping an eye on that one."
Okay.
So if you don't mind. Anyway, it's still the words of a shliach. One point in the Shai Semester, I just want to finish with, obviously, you can just give me 2 minutes if you don't mind. We're a shliach mitzvah. The Meraglim is supposed to be a shliach mitzvah. The Shai Semester is a few places in this parsha that we are all in this world as shluchim mitzvah. The Baruch Hashem sent us to this world to do his ratzon. So in the same way, and he says in a certain piece, that he said, the Meraglim said, we can't do it. They're giants, there's this and that, right? So Benjamin said, I didn't ask you if, I asked you how. I mean, you are allowed to send the shliach if the shliach is, you're allowed to send the shliach if the question is going to be, how are we going to do this, not if we're going to do this. Now, many of us feel about our situation is, how can I possibly overcome all of my challenges? How am I possibly going to deal with all of the craziness, the family and the parnasa and the COVID and the, right? And we feel like we can't do it. So Benjamin says, I didn't ask that, like the shliach, that we do with the Lo'olena, we do with the what the Meraglim do. We vote. The Benjamin says, I didn't ask you to vote. I asked you to do a job. You can go ask. You can say, how do we do it? What is this a good way? Is that a good way? The tree's big. Is the land good? Is it not? But I didn't ask you, can you? You can because I sent you. Right. So the lesson that the Tzvasemis says is that as Meraglim, what we learn from the Meraglim is that anybody as a shliach mitzvah has an obligation and an opportunity to be matzliach, but he has to make sure that he keeps focused on the fact that he's a shliach and that he can do a shlichus b'siyata d'shmaya, and then he'll be on the right path. Hashem will help. Hashem should help all of us. And like I said, Milan B'Kodesh, thank you much, very much for listening. A few minutes now.
Hopefully I could do my shlichus. Gevaldik, yeshakoyach. It's hard to follow Rabbi Charlap. He's definitely takes me to another place, you know, hearing the Torah, beautiful Torah from the Sfas Emes. So I had planned another like venue of Chassidus, which doesn't have so much of a present day Rebbe, but I think that the Torah speaks for itself. So I would basically want to continue talking about Parshas Shlach. Again, I feel bad because you guys are doing Baal Oscha, but being that I need to do Parshas Baal Oscha, Shlach this week in Israel, I prepared this and I thought it was really gishmak, especially the Mash asked me to speak in the yeshiva and I prepared this and I was blown away by what it says over here. So I'm going to be saying over some of the Me'ore Naim. Of course, yes. I'm not able to really do it justice, but what I have been able to enjoy for myself, I hopefully you guys will enjoy as well. So the Me'ore Naim in this week's Parsha talks about something very fascinating. He says that the Gemara in Sukkah, in Sota, sorry, the Gemara in Sota, says that we have a tradition in our the hands from our forefathers that the Meraglim, actually their names are very strange names. If you look at the names of the Meraglim, very, very strange names. And it's as if their names were predetermined that they would act in certain ways. And therefore, it was almost like they had no choice to give the reports that they gave. And he gives an example like Sasur ben Michael. I don't know if any of you have a son needing to be named, hopefully. That's Besoros Tovos. You'll have children that you need to name. I wouldn't suggest naming this name, Sasur ben Michael. So the Gemara says, Sasur shesasar ma'isav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It means he was like, gave a stira. He like contradicted God's actions. And he continues, I'm not going to each name that he quotes from the Gemara. I'm Rav Yochanan, Af Anu Nemar, Nachbi, Ben Shevi, Divrei, Shehechbi, Dvar Shal Kosh Baruch Hu. Another one, Nachbi Ben Vafsi. Great name. Nachbi. What does Nachbi mean? Nobody I know is named Nachbi because it's not a great name. But Nachbi means to hide, that he hid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachar. He tried to deny, as it were. And so in order to understand what this is talking about, so the Me'ore Naim, Schusa Yegen Aleinu, he says the following. In order to understand this, I'll repeat it. That the Me'ore Naim, Schuto Yagen Aleinu, may his merit protect us. He brings down a Rashi that when Rashi, when the Torah says, Shlach Lecha, God told Moshe, Shlach Lecha, send for you, send for yourself. So he said, Ani Eini Mitzava Lecha. Hashem says, I'm not telling you to do this. But imatar tirtza shlach. But if you want it, you could send it. So we all know the famous idea that this whole concept of spying on the land of Israel. What is it talking about? God took us out of Egypt. They saw the crazy Makos. They saw Kriyas Yamsuf. They got the Torah at Maimon Har Sinai. They like saw Kaviyachol the Kisei Kavod. Their neshamas flew out of their body when they heard God speak. I mean, we're talking about people who had the most unbelievable experiences without mushrooms. I mean, they had the most unbelievable experiences in life, and it was real. And yet, they didn't trust. They wanted to spy out on the land. And we see a crazy thing that the Chernobyl Rebbe brings the Zohar Kodesh. And he says, we have to understand, to look at the what happened with the spies vis-a-vis Eretz Yisrael, the Zohar Kodesh says that the Meraglim, they wanted to understand intellectually what Eretz Yisrael meant, but it's like kind of figuratively speaking what it means to go to the next world. The Olam, the Eretz El Yona, the supernal existence, what it's going to be like in the next realm of existence. You know, we all know the famous story, the conversation in the womb, the song made famous by A.B. Rottenberg, you know, about the two twin brothers, you know, talking about what's going to happen, you know, in the womb. But nobody really knows what's going to be in the next world. It's as if they wanted to kind of find out what's going to be. So we understand, first, in order to understand that the parable, we're using Eretz Yisrael to understand the world to come. So Eretz Yisrael is a physical kli in order to get us into Olam Haba. Wow, Yaakov. The kli to get us into Olam Haba, we it's an unbelievable thing. It's like the vehicle to get us into the world to come. Of course, we all know the famous Midrashim that an entryway to Olam, to Gan Eden, is like through Chevron. And they say the famous story about how they went down into the caves and they smelt the fragrance of Gan Eden. It's an entry port or portal to the Gan Eden. So we have to understand that Eretz Yisrael means a lot more than just our homeland and our natural, you know, place of living. It is really a symbolism that this world is not just this world. As a matter of fact, they say that Eretz Yisrael is known as Tabur HaAretz, the belly button of the world. No, we're not talking about getting those little, like, you know, pieces of, you know, cotton. We're talking about, it really means it's like the umbilical cord. It means that there's a kind of a channel of spirituality that comes to the whole world right into Eretz Yisrael and then spreads out to the rest of the world. So Eretz Yisrael is that portal that gets us to understand what it means to be in a different realm of existence. Okay, with that preface, the Mori 9 continues. So he says that being in Eretz Yisrael also makes it easier for a person to make the transference to the world to come. As our rabbis have said in the Gemara in Subas, I think it's Daf Kuf Yud or Kuf Yud Aleph, it says over there, Kol Hadar Be'eretz Yisrael, anybody who lives in Israel, Kamish Yesh Lo Eloha, as if he has God. And the whole Shalo Dar Be'eretz Yisrael, anybody that doesn't live in Eretz Yisrael, it's Kamish Ein Lo Eloha, as if he doesn't have a God, which is kind of scary. But it says another further crazy thing. It says that anybody lives in Chutz La'aretz, it's Ki'ilu Ovid Avodah Zar B'Tahara, as if he's serving idols in purity. How do you serve idols in purity? So he explains that serving idols, it doesn't mean that a person actually bows down to idols and believes that idols are the things that are in charge of the world. It means that there's certain angelic forces that are in charge of each country in the world. And those angelic forces, they are the ones that are the vehicle that bring up all the prayers and all the mitzvahs that people do in whatever country they're living in. So if you're living in, let's say, Wuhan, right? Where is that? China? Right? And you're doing mitzvahs there. So it's you're having, I'm davening, I have kavanah for Hashem, I'm putting my tefillin on, I'm shaking my lulav. Whatever mitzvah I'm doing, I'm having pure intention for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But how does that maisa go into the heavens to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu kaviyachol? It's only vis-a-vis the angelic force that's in charge of that particular country. So when we do a mitzvah in Chutz La'aretz, it's as if we're giving power to the specific angelic force to that country. And that's basically what needs to be focused on, that when we do Torah and mitzvahs in Chutz La'aretz, we have the right intentions, but nonetheless, as a byproduct of having to go through the particular angelic force, that angelic force kind of gets extra power. And that's as if we're doing a Avodah Zarah. And even though it's B'tahara. And that's what the Mori 9 says. Now he says, Vavein. We have to understand something that's written in the Kisvei Arizal. He's like going all into Kabbalah tonight. And he says, V'nimtza sh'avodah shlema l'zchus l'eretz al-yona, eretz ha'chaim p'nimi, b'chines eretz shel hu aderech ha'nakel b'eretz shel. If a person really wants to get to have pure, unadulterated, like 5G connection, the best place to do it is in Eretz Yisrael. That's the place. That means that I get like $1,000 per guy who makes Aliyah after this. So sign up, you know. Lamaisa. But what do? I'm talking to people who are not here in Eretz Yisrael. But I want to give you the idea of what we should be striving for. Lachen mina pasha tavin the muskalos gamken al derech ze hikshu akadmoni the klalim by Rambam. If these the Jewish people in the Midbar were saying, "Oh wow, I'm signing up to eternity in the world to come. What does eternity look like? How am I going to be able to enjoy eternity? Right? Is eternity like the Muslims say? That's going to be totally a physical existence? Nah, that can't be. Well, what does it mean? As a matter of fact, the Gemara in a couple places say that the world, the reward in the world to come, Ein lo ros elohim zelechatzecha. Nobody can have seen it, and nobody can imagine how amazing it is, except for God. So, you know, it's as if at one point in time they're told, "I took you out of Mitzrayim. I gave you the Torah. I'm going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. That means I'm going to take you to the world to come." And now the Jews are kind of like, "What does that mean?" I remember when I was a bachur in an amazing school. It was called Neve Tzion. I don't know if it's still around, right? The students are still here. We still have a couple guys here. But we had a crazy sicha one time. And the sicha basically was saying that the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, I think it was from Rav Dessler, where Rav Dessler says that the amazing is 1 hour of tshuva and ma'asim tovim in this world more than all the Olam Haba. And what is Olam Haba? Olam Haba is not just one person's Olam Haba, it's the global Olam Haba, the universal Olam Haba, that everybody's Olam Haba all wrapped up into one. 1 hour of tshuva and ma'asim tovim is greater than all the pleasures that could be for eternity. Now, what is eternity? And the Rebbe that gave the shmooze, I think it was the Mash, I'm not sure, he says, imagine you filled up this room, and then the base medrash is a big base medrash. For those of you who remember the big base medrash, imagine you filled up this room with poppy seeds, and once a year a bird would come and take one poppy seed from inside and put it outside till the building was empty. That's not eternity. Imagine if all the buildings in the world were filled with poppy seeds and a bird would come once every 1,000 years to take a seed until all the buildings were empty. That's not eternity. Eternity is a very long time. So if we want to know what our eternity is going to be like, it's a good thing to invest or investigate. So the Jews want to know, what are they getting into? So they decided to send spies out into the land. But these spies were kind of, it was predetermined. Their names said what they were going to do. So here the Chernobyl Rebbe says that we have to know that the Rambam asked this question. If everything is known to God, because he could see from the beginning of time to the end of time, so when a person is created, God knows whether he's going to be a tzaddik or a rasha. So if that's true, so then how do we have freedom of choice? Famous question. So he says that first we have to know that the choice between good and bad basically has to do with the fact that there was something called Shviras HaKelim. Shviras HaKelim means that when God created the world, we'll just take a parable that I think it's written in, it's written in the Kisvei Arizal, I think the Vilna Gaon in his parish on Safranet Ditzniusa, whatever that means, he explains how God wanted to show the world the perfect way the world has to be run. So there's a famous thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Bone Olamos Umachrivam. God build worlds and then destroyed them. Now, I seem to be all over the place. I gave you lots of pieces of information. Hopefully we'll bring it together. So we have to kind of like chill out a little bit. I'm throwing in extra pieces of information. I know by my hearing myself say this, my ADD is going nuts, right? And I'm all out of Adderalls. So please I understand it might be frustrating. God built worlds and destroyed them. What does that mean? It doesn't mean physical worlds. It means that Hashem tried to show the world what it would look like if the main thrust of the world would be chesed. And so chesed was brought out down into the world as it is the ruling force of the world, chesed, right? And love conquers all. But you know what? It couldn't make it, because sometimes love goes unbridled and goes out of control. And instead of building the world and conquering everything, it destroys it. And that's one of the things, the problems with chesed. So then Hashem put gvura in the world, might and power. And that came, and that all obviously destroyed. Then Tiferes came, which tried to kind of balance the two, but it wasn't enough. Then came Netzach, then came Hod, and then came Yesod, and finally Malchus. And then Hashem showed that all seven of those cannot rule the world by itself. Then it's based on the verses in Parshas Vayishlah. They talk about all the kings that ruled in Edom before there was a king for the Jewish people. And finally, the eighth king over there, it describes as having a wife. What it basically means is that he was not able to rule as only himself. He had to be able to expand himself and have a partner, Kaviyochol. So each one of these midos, basically it says Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus all had to work in tandem and together. And when you have the system working like that, that's how the world was able to exist. Now, wow, where am I going with this? So at each one of these junctures and times when Chesed ruled the world and it died, it says that the king ruled and it died. So they describe this is oversimplified. Shviras Hakelim. These things broke, and as they died, particles of chesed fell down into this world and need to kind of be reclaimed. All right. So he said that the Shviras Hakelim, that's what creates the potential of good and bad. That's what creates the potential for freedom of choice. Because if it wasn't, theoretically, we could have had a realm where choice would have been, automated. We would have the feeling that we have freedom of choice, but we really don't. And that's really what we do have, but it is so powerful that at any moment in our lives, we really feel that we're determining our future. I had the choice to click on to join the Zoom tonight, or I could have gone and went bowling, right? Actually, I don't think there's any bowling alleys open in Israel. But whatever, I could have chosen something else besides this. I had a choice. And why do I have a choice? It's because it's hidden from me the fact that there really is no choice. Hashem hides himself in this world and in order for us to be able to have at least the feeling that we're choosing. Okay, so the choice between good and evil all stems from the spheres that Caleb, I'm not sure if I'm really clarifying that, but it's not necessary for right now. But all these holy sparks, as it were, fell down to lower places, and they became mixed with good and bad. And that's why we have at any given juncture and time in our lives to choose something. We have a reality of something that was once good that's in a bad place. And that's really what we are. We are all a chelek elokami mal. We're all entrusted with a spark of God. And we find ourselves in places that are not so good. And being in those places is where we have the choice to choose good or not. And therefore, all these people who were sent as spies, even though they had, it was almost predetermined what they would do, their names kind of indicated what they were going to do in life. So too, the Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Kuf Nun Vav says that a person who's born under Mazal Madim, when Mars is ruling in this, you know, what's the song, the dawning of the age of Aquarius, right? Mars will be ruling the skies. I don't know if that's part of the song, but that song, that Mars is influencing the world, and anybody born at that specific time, he's going to be a blood spiller. Whoa, he's going to spill blood. That's pretty horrific. So what do you do? What do you mean? I was destined to be a blood spiller. And therefore, the fact that I spill blood, doctor, right? So I want to go and riot and burn down stores and loot. And I was destined to be this way. I was destined to be a blood spiller. So the Gemara says, no, that's not an excuse. God gave you a challenge. But that challenge is because you have that propensity to spill blood, means you have the power to turn that around and use it for something good. The ultimate level of being a blood spiller would be to be a mohel, to be able to use that power to channel it into a tremendous mitzvah, which that itself will give somebody else exactly in a bris milah, the idea, yes, just like that blood spiller was able to conquer his desire, I too, who had a bris milah, could conquer my desires. It's a huge, powerful experience. And then the next level, you could be a shochet, or in the lowest level, you could be a doctor. I'm sorry. no offense to any doctors out there. But the idea is that, yes, I have a propensity and I might be somebody who's going to spill blood. But I could do it in a way that's a mitzvah, not euthanasia, right? What about the old people in Asia? I don't know, right? No, sorry, bad joke. Right? Not to pull the plug on somebody. We're talking about using for a mitzvah. So he says, the Mori Naim says, we should know something very clear, that if a person finds himself with these desires to do something wrong, kol iker tanuga borishmo is barishmo bebrios alomas ubril yisrael sees anuga idea borosam she avdu oso ap shehem krutei chomer betaru is tovarah. Hashem, the whole pleasure God has in this world is by us trying to connect to Him and doing avoda, serving God, even though we're physical and we have a combination of good and bad. But if we didn't have any bad inside of us, then we'd be robots. We'd just be going like, we'd be like angels. I don't know which is worse, robots or angels. They don't have choice. Angels don't have choice. And so therefore, like, what's the purpose? God doesn't need more angels. God wants something that's going to be able to be living amongst the Shviras HaKelim with a mixture of Tov V'Ra, and when he chooses good, that's, Hashem says, now I have Gishmak. That's the biggest pleasure Hashem has. In other words, I don't need more angels, God said. And we know that that the siba ha-mevila b'chira libchor derech echa mitov v'ra huay yedei adas. The ultimate way of choosing is developing your power of das. My ability to connect with what I know and live it. Not like Glenn live it, but sometimes even then, to know when to have a l'chaim, not to get carried away. To live in this world where there's choices of good and bad, and say, oh, I know my purpose. I'm able to elevate these holy sparks that have fallen. And when I find myself in a place having to grapple with a choice, oh, I have a taiva to do this, and I know I should be doing that. When I have das, that helps me pull myself away and extract those sparks of holiness from the choice of bad that's attracting me to the bad, because there's holy sparks in the bad. And I extract those holy sparks and say, no, I'm not going to give in to doing it in an avera way. Rather, I'm going to say, I'm going to use that excitement and pleasure that I would have had doing the things that are wrong, and I'm going to channel and say, I want to do what's right. I'm taking all that excitement for the bad that's stuck, the good that's stuck in the guise of bad, and I say, no, I want to recognize you, Hashem. You are present in my choice, God. God is present when we're down in the dumps, because our neshama is the presence of Hashem. Oh, so that's a pretty big statement, but there's more. We see that in Ein Das Havdala Minayin. If we don't have Das, then how am I going to make this distinction about good and bad? Right? That's why we make Havdala in the bracha of Chonen Das. You who give us that Das, that ability to connect. And that's really what we need to recognize, that one of the things that we have to daven for tremendously is Chonen Hadas. Hashem, grant us that wisdom. Give us that ability to connect and choose the holiness that's there. I don't want to be stuck in not recognizing you in my experience. So let me just say one more thing about the angels, though, because it's really important for us to know this. I'm not going to be able to tell you the whole Mori 9 because it is quite lengthy, but I'm going to kind of cut to, I don't know what to call it, the chase, but we have to understand that one thing. When the spies got into Eretz Yisrael and they saw giants, lots of giants, and the giants were dying. And they're like, wait, who are these giants? Don't we remember from the time of Avram, there were giants in the times of Avram. They were angels that had fallen to the earth, but they can't be eternal in the land of Israel. They die also. Oy vey, if Malachim can't make it, how could we make it? We mere mortals. And that was their mistake. Many of the Meforshim explain, the Ramban, that they said, and we were like grasshoppers. Oh, grasshopper. We were like little grasshoppers in our eyes, and so we were in their eyes, in the eyes of the angels. The angels, these giants, are looking down at us like little grasshoppers. And there's a famous Medrash, I'm sure you can find it in the Medrash Shez, I don't know what page it's on, that talks about how they hid inside the peel of a pomegranate. Pomegranates are so huge that a human being was hiding inside of this, and the angels picked it up and said, "Oh, look, we found little grasshoppers in here." You know, that's a medrash. It seems like meaningless. No, but that's very significant because the angels saw us the way we saw ourselves. It says, we were like grasshoppers in our eyes, and so too we were in their eyes. We projected our own self-image upon what other people are going to see about us. And therefore, we look at it like this, that we saw, if the angels couldn't make it, how could we make it? Whereas Hashem says, no, you don't understand. Angels are robots. Robots, they're in a fixed orbit. I think the pasuk says, I don't remember which type of angels, saviv yahalechun. They orbit in a specific orbit, but they can't come any closer or farther from God. Their orbit is set because they have no choice. Whereas we see the famous Gemara, for those of you learning Daf Yomi, remember when Moshe went up to get the Torah and the angel said to God, what is a human being doing in our midst? God says, Moshe, grab onto my Kisei HaKavod and answer them. What does it mean to grab onto the Kisei HaKavod? It means that it's Hashem is saying, Moshe, you don't understand. These angels are in a set orbit. But you, Moshe, a mere mortal, you could grab onto the Kisei of Kavod. You could come and be connected with me. That's what every Yid has the power to do. And that's what the mistake of the spies was. But they had to have freedom of choice. They had to be able to go down and hopefully choose that. And that's what we see Moshe Rabbeinu saw. He chose these people because he thought they could make it. And we see that when it came to Yehoshua, he was like, Yehoshua is a bit too weak. He's not yet at that level to make the right choice. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He says, I'm changing your name from Hosea to Yehoshua, that Hashem, Yud Kei, should save you from the Atzas Meraglim. You shouldn't fall prey to the mistakes other people might make. Kalev, what did Kalev do? He went and davened by the Avos. He also understood that he needs help, because it's not a simple thing. If the choice was so simple, then the reward wouldn't be so great. It's not a simple choice, because Hashem hides himself in this balance where if we really work on our das, then I could find him even in the biggest nisyonos. But if I don't, then I fall. And this is what the power of our challenge is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying that even though we feel that I was dealt a bad hand, the deck is stacked against us. Right? I have no chance of making it. No, that's not true. I wasn't born to be a blood spiller. You were born to have the challenge of how to channel that power, to find God in my test. And that's what it's all about. And he says that one other idea, that the das is the ultimate way of choosing. So how do we get das? So number one is we got to daven for it. And that's why it's the first thing we daven for. First thing. Yes, Shmon Esrei, the first three brachos are I'm giving recognition to Kosh Baruch Hu. I'm just stating my understanding the hierarchy. That Hashem, you are the God of our forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You have the power. You have the Gvura. You have the Kedusha. And then we enter the realms. Okay, God says, now that you've appeased me and you've put yourself and you've got the right hierarchy and you got the right priorities, now what do you want? The first thing we ask for is, Atachonin Ladam Das, Hashem, you grant a person Das. So Hashem, please, Chaneinu Mi'itcha Chachma Bina V'Das, please give us, grant us, that Chachma, Bina, and Das, that they work in tandem. Baruch Atah Hashem, Chonen Adas. Or Deya, Bina, V'Askel, I'm sorry, it was a different Nuschos. Give us that Das. Either which way, Hashem, I need Das. I need you to help me connect to you. And that's really what Hashem wants, is us to make that choice by asking for it. And see that it's a meet of a Kadosh Baruch Hu that is one of the highest levels. Some people say Das and Keter, for those of you who are Spheros. And I see a Rami there. So you might be into Spheros, right? You know, Keser, it's like Das is up there. Ach kol echa lefi mashu adam kach etzlo adas shalo. Each person, according to how you were created, that's how your given level of Das. And some people have a level of das that are like in the shvira. We feel like we were born destined to be blood spillers, right? But there, even there, we might have to work harder. But that when we accomplish it, it's so much more geshmak for Hashem. Hashem only gives us that challenge, that we're given that detail or that job because we could handle it. Hashem only gives a nisayon to somebody that he could pass. Yes, it's difficult. But when you pass it, that means you were the one that could do it. Nobody else could have done it. Because otherwise somebody else would be in your exact situation. Ah, so this is what it means to be in the Shvira. This is what it means to be, have this propensity, this kind of predetermined way of looking at things and knowing I got to daven to Hashem, help me. Help me see it the way you want to see it. I think that's what part of what Rabbi Charlap was saying, is that we want to do your will, Hashem, that we should be lasos ritzoncha. Right? A lot of people have their own idea what God's will is. It's a beautiful prayer. The if you look in the Sephardi Sidurim, they have a limud for the month of Nisan, and they talk about each nasi. And you see, each nasi actually brought the same korban. They were all identical, but they all came to it with their own unique abilities. And that's why the tefillah over there, it says, like, Hashem, help me, lasas ritzoncha kirtzonecha. Let me do your will the way you want me to do your will. It shouldn't be just my own, like, oh, yo, I like this, you know? I feel I connect. It might be true, you might be connecting. But is it within the realms of halacha, right? You know, a lot of guys, like, on Purim, I don't know if you, has anybody ever got drunk? I don't know, but Purim, there's a custom some people have, and they get drunk a little bit, you know? And sometimes, you know, after Purim, it's like, you know, let's daven Ma'ariv. We want to daven Ma'ariv, you know? It's usher. It's usher to daven when you're drunk. Well, what do you mean? I want to connect Hashem. It's so pure. It's so beautiful. All right? I don't know. It's hard to explain why. But sometimes Hashem wants us to have, also when we approach Him, to recognize we're approaching the King. It's not just all about how I feel and how I want to connect to God. It's I understand this is part of my service of God. So imagine if a servant of God comes in there and starts saying, God, you're the best. And he kisses his feet and he's like, you know, I just wanted my tea. Can you just bring me my tea? You know? Of course, the Kodesh Baruch Hu is not that. He doesn't look at our tefillahs as his tea. But we can't just take advantage and say, like, you know, God is this lovable teddy bear and he's going to, like, he knows what I feel. True. It is true. But I've got to have my respect for him by saying, I can't just go in there any way I feel like it. I got to remember that it's with God we're talking about. Yes, it's Avinu, it's Avinu. But it's also Malkeinu. I have to have that balance. Okay, so therefore we have to understand that we're all created with our own unique challenges. And therefore we have to know that if I have a desire for something not good, it's really that desire for something not good is really a spark of holiness that has fallen down into that place. And if I take that desire for that thing and I channel it towards Hashem. I'm trying to think of what you guys might be able to relate to. I can't imagine you guys could ever relate to any taivas of something usher. What could it be? Let's say something, a person has desire for, let's say, food. Wow, you know. And you're fleishik, right? You would never dream of eating treif. You just had fleishik. And of course, your friend walks in the room with his ice cream sundae, like with hot caramel and sprinkles. And it's just like, wow, I want to have that ice cream. But I'm fleishik. So I have desire for that thing. What's attracting me to that? It might be part of chesed, because the milk and the ice cream is white and that represents chesed. I'm just darshaning. There's no truth to what I'm saying right here. What it is that you're finding that you're attracted to, but it is a spark of holiness that's enclosed in the form of something that you're not allowed to do. And therefore, if I take that desire and say, wow, I have desire, I know I desire the pleasure of the flavors, true. The real reason is because there's something holy there. So let me take that desire for the pleasures and say, I want to have the desire for the holiness, and therefore I'm going to say a kapitel tehillim, to close to Hashem, instead of giving in to that desire. And at that moment, I have chosen and have given God one of the most delicious gifts I could ever give Him. by recognizing that he is there with me in that challenge. And that's what it means to truly serve Hashem with true love. Instead of the Ava Nefula, the Chesed that had fallen, I'm finding a way of loving God instead of loving myself. Oh, so I guess I don't know. I didn't realize I've been going so long. Well, you know, you give a rabbi a microphone and he won't stop until you shut him off. But I think this is something we have to recognize, is that all our challenges, miraglim, they were really shlichim, they were really shluchei mitzvahs, but they didn't connect enough to the das. They didn't recognize their own power. In other words, even though Moshe Rabbeinu chose them, they should have been felt empowered. God, that Moshe trusts me, that I could do this. But instead, they let their yetzahara of their self-assessment of them being blood spillers, or whatever flaw they might have had, Nachbi ben Vafsi, or Tur ben Michael, whatever name that it is that they had, their unique tendencies to see something on one side, instead of recognizing that's the very challenge that I could overcome and channel it to God. They felt that they were blemished, damaged goods, and I can't really do anything good for God. That was the biggest flaw. And that's what the Ramban says, that we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We felt that we're little, we're miniature, we can't do anything, we can't accomplish. And so too we were in the eyes, and therefore we thought the angels looked at us also that way. But really we have to understand that, I think it was in the Haftorah last week, or maybe you're going to read it this week, V'nasati lecha mahalchin ben ha'omdin ha'ela. Hashem tells the Navi, I have made you a traveler, somebody who could come close, bein ha omdi me'ela, amongst those that stand. In other words, the angels are standing at a set distance in their orbit from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, they can't get any closer. But every Jew is mahalech, made you mahalchim, that you could grab onto the kisei hakavod. And the way to do that really is Moshe Rabbeinu. He's Das. What does Moshe Rabbeinu represent? He represents Torah. The more Torah I learn, the more I get in touch with this ability that I have to choose to hold on to the Kisei HaKavod and say, Hashem, you're right here with me in this Nisayan. I have this Nisayan to do something wrong. Hashem, I'm holding on to you. Teach me some Torah. Let me learn a Mishnah. The Mishnah is the letters that spell out Neshama. It's going to charge my Neshama to say, I'm not that aspect of the my neshama that might have a tendency to something wrong. I'm in this aspect of my neshama that is chelak alakami mal. God, you entrusted me. I should be empowered that you have faith in me. And therefore, I'll choose the right thing. So Hashem should help us all in this Yonas when we want to wonder what this world to come is going to be like. We'll never really know till we get there. But we have to know. Right now, we have the most unbelievable choices to make. And each one of our choices matter, right? Jewish choices matter, right? Right? What we do matters. And Hashem should help each and every one of us be in... can you turn that off? Well, I get a challenger here. That each choice we make really makes a significant difference to the whole destiny in the world. We say that the whole world is in a balance. And we have to remember, if we choose and do that mitzvah at one point, we could tilt the whole scale of the world into the aspect of schus, and that could be the thing that brings Mashiach. So Hashem should help each and every one of us have the courage to recognize the neshama part of us, that's our ikar part. And that we should all make those choices, and that will bring us closer to the B'ez Goel Tzedek. B'mheira b'yameinu. All right, I don't know if there's any questions, if we're supposed to do questions or not, but if you want to ask questions, I have another like 20 minutes that till I have a chavrusa, so I could answer questions. I don't know if I can, I'll try. But okay, any questions? Jacques.
Definitely got questions.
Okay, let's hear it.
Slavin, now that we're on the topic of the Marnayim, I told over a story to a friend of mine the other week, and he completely poked the hole in there. I was wondering if you could help me come settle the matter. Do you know? Are you familiar with the story of when it, with the encounter of the Marnayim and Mashiach?
You know what? I don't know. I'm not really familiar with stories. So I mean, I like stories, but I don't remember that story. In other words, if the story is written in the Marnayim, I think I would have seen it, but I don't think I recognize the story there. I don't remember it. Is it there? If you can tell me where it is, I could look it up.
It's not in there, no. This is
okay. So, see, I unfortunately, a lot of hearsay is something that, you know, a lot of Hasidus in general is fraught with this type of, you know, back and forth about, oh, my Rebbe's so great, and he, you know, he was Mashiach, he could have been Mashiach, you know. So I really don't know what to tell you about these stories. I have a vague recollection of a different story by the Marnayim, but I don't remember that story. So if you can...
It's a very short story. The Marnayim greets Mashiach. I don't know how he got there. But he asks Mashiach, please come and bring a redemption for the Yidden who are suffering. And Mashiach says, I can come now, but not all the Yidden will have a Yeshua. They're not Zoiche. Everybody has completed their Tikkun. Right. So
I heard a story like that. I didn't know it was the Marnayim.
The Marnayim agreed with Mashiach that it wasn't Shayach. And he disengaged from his request. And he came back by his chassidim. He told them about the encounter. And he had a big macher over there, a gvir, who was shouting, made a tumult. Why? The ones who weren't zoche could have, taken a bullet for the team.
Why should we wait for them?
And he told him, you think you would have been one of the people who would have been saved?
Maybe we're waiting for you, Mr.
Right. Mayor. And then he like blushed from embarrassment that he wasn't necessarily So from that story, take away that like really Hashem wants us all to have a final tikkun, and that nobody should be left behind, and that like Mashiach's gonna come for a geula for everybody. We shall all be zoiche. After relating that story to a friend of mine, he told me, but Yaakov, didn't you tell me years ago that there's an Indian from the Chachamim that the last generation of Mashiach is a reflection of Mitzrayim, and just like four-fifths got left behind then, also four-fifths will be left behind now. So do you see the steer that I'm bringing to life?
Great. That's a great question. It's a great question, but... I don't want to make light. The question is much more geschmack than my answer. But the answer is something that is basically there's different ways Mashiach could come. And there's Be'ita and Achishena. In other words, if forced into it, in other words, we can make Mashiach come early. And if Mashiach comes early, there would be some way, apparently, according to the story, some people that will be left out. And that might be, therefore we have to wait. So it could be the four-fifths version is if it comes in a way like that. And if we wait to the end, maybe everybody will be zocha. But other people say, no, it's the opposite. It says that if we bring Mashiach early, that we could do that only, some people have to sacrifice, but even at the end of times, at the last minute, there's two ways that Mashiach is going to come. Mashiach could come through our mitzvahs, by us deserving it, doing mitzvahs, and then Mashiach will come b'chesed, and then everybody would deserve it. In other words, like, you know, the Project Shabbos, all these things that are getting people to be more aware of Yiddishkeit, and even if they don't become 100% tzaddikim, Like, I don't know if you were there when we spoke about the Maral on the Erev Tavshilin. That means Hashem just expects us to start the process. He doesn't expect us to all complete the process and be perfectly ready. So long as we're in process, that's what Hashem wants. So if Mashiach comes through mitzvahs, so then we'll be in process and everybody will zocher. But there's another way that Mashiach could come. Another way Mashiach comes is if from punishment. Instead of reward for our mitzvahs, it's punishment for averus. And that scenario, then maybe only 20% will come. So again, there's different phases and different ways Mashiach could come. So in the early stage, according to that testimony, not everybody will be zohar because not everybody has started the process, not only finished it. They haven't even started. But in the end of times, when things get closer, we could either do it through mitzvahs and then everybody will be zohar, or we could do it from the negative side. I don't know if that helps, but we choose ultimately. How do we want to experience Hashem in our life? By feeling closeness, by doing Torah and mitzvahs, or by admitting to the pain coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tzidek Hadin. I have to be Matzdik Hadin. Hashem, you're right. You know, the person says that he was deserving for this terrible punishment because he did averus and he recognized it. He could recognize Hashem through punishment, or he could recognize Hashem through your avoda and trying to do mitzvahs. So I don't know if that helps answer, but
it would help answer up the question if I've got to, like, if I viewed the story from a different angle, that it wasn't a bargain that Mornayim made with Mashiach. It was rather, this is what he wanted. Is that going to happen necessarily? No. I, the first time I ever heard the story, I thought it was a deal. All right, we made a deal now. Mashiach and Mornayim. This is how it's supposed to happen. But I guess I assumed.
Again, like, you know, is that there's certain things that Kodesh Baruch Hu, plays a role in this also, you know? Like,
true, that's true. I forgot about that.
Like, you know, the Mashiach is a representation of Hashem saying, like, you know, listen, I really, we could do this the way you want. But why does Hashem, in other words, this is something that could be some of the holy sperm in the Kisvei Arizal explain to why Adam sinned. What? Why did Adam sin? Because if Adam would have just said, kept and held himself back and not done the Avera, so then we would have had, he would have gone right into Gan Eden. Right into Gan Eden, and Shabbos would have been in Gan Eden, and it would have been amazing. How our neshamas would have come into the world at that point in time, we'd be experiencing it as being a cell on Adam's body. I might be the ingrown toenail. I don't know, you know. I don't know what role we'd be playing. But because HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that he wanted to give more schar to everybody involved, he wanted people to have an opportunity to have their own choice. So therefore, Adam HaRishon, when he says, if I listen to God and I don't eat from the tree, so it's a very nice thing. I pass my test, whoop-de-doo, you know? I don't even have an internal Yetzer Hara. I don't even feel that desire. Whoa, look at that apple. It wasn't an apple, by the way. But look at that fig. Oh, I got to have that fig.
I heard Rav Nachman said it was an apple.
Well, too bad. Chazal don't say that. There is a term that there is one medrash that says something about a tapuach means in Hebrew, and even Lashon Kodesh, something that is expanded, it's like blown up, right? And so therefore that an apple or any fruit is something that bulges out of a tree. So it's not necessarily, no, he didn't eat from the bark, because there is something that the bark actually tasted like the fruit. There's a lot of midrashim. So what it means, that where one midrash says, al mi tapucho shall eat, but not an eitz tapuach, whatever. I don't remember the exact lashon of the midrash. I have to find it also. But the rest of the Chazal talk about figs. talks about dates, grapes, chita, wheat. There are different things that, but Chazal don't necessarily say apple, but it means the fruit. So you want to say the fruit, and that's what Rav Nachman meant. Maybe he meant apple. I don't know. There is a lot of things about chakal tepuchin kadishin. I really don't know. But I can't. I don't want to Chaz Shalom say Rav Nachman is Chaz Shalom wrong. That I'm not going to say. But the classical Chazal sources don't seem to say apple. Either which way, Adam was given that choice to eat from the tree, yes or no. And he felt that he didn't even have an internal desire to eat from the tree. It was an intellectual one. And he thought, wow, well, the snake kind of tried to convince him of this. He says, listen, Adam, you don't even have a desire for this fruit. So for you to say no, what's the big deal? You mean all your reward you're going to get from this is going to be like Nahama de Chisufa. You're going to feel like, what did I do to deserve this? You're going to feel embarrassed. God doesn't want you to feel embarrassed. Why don't you eat from this fruit and then you'll feel desire and then you'll say no the next time and then you'll have a bigger ability to choose. Now let's go and take a macro vision of this thing. God. Did God want Adam to eat from the fruit or not?
No. Ratzonosh, he told Adam not to.
So absolutely wrong. God wanted him to eat from the tree. Rabbi, you're nuts. Yeah, I am nuts, but that's besides the point. We know that anything that happens, happens because it's Ratzon Hashem. After L'achar Maisa. L'achar Maisa, if something happens, it's Ratzon Hashem.
Yeah.
Beforehand, it wasn't necessarily Ratzon Hashem. So okay. It could be that initially God says, listen, we could do it this way. But if you choose to do it the other way, we'll make good out of this. And as a matter of fact, we're going to have to make 6,000 years of neshamas coming to the world with the craziest challenges. And then you're going to say, oh, we deserve it. And then we're going to say, it's worth it for me to wait till all those neshamas have had that experience and had those choices. And then I could bring the geula. I don't know if that makes any sense.
It does. I'm conflicted. I had a moment a few months ago where it dawned on me, like, why did Hashem send us to be trying Bichlal? Like, yeah, it was Rechush Gadol. Get this, a lot of good stuff came out of it, and just many mushals to explain, you know, the Indian of Mitzrayim. We learned from Rav Chaimwitz. He taught us that, you know, it was like a whole process of refinement, you know, to bring it to, so we'd be able to receive the Torah properly, be proper of the Hashem. And I've seen many times in Chassidus, specifically, time and time over and over again, from the Tosha Rebbe saying that Hashem doesn't treat us like test subjects. He doesn't torture us. But these generations upon generations, starting with Mitzrayim, of all this affliction, and when it come out of it, we're going to say, oh, look what we have now, is all worth it. But it's just like, it's so painful. Does it have to be only this way? It seems yes, based on the concept of Nahamad Chasufa, but...
Well, I'll tell you like this. There's many, many different... I've had many... It's interesting that you bring this up, because every year comes Pesach, I revisit this whole sugya again and again.
By the way, it's just me and you, Rabbi.
Oh, Yaakov.
Okay. So every year you go through this, through these feelings every Pesach, yeah.
And one of the things that I try to get a new shot in why I'm happy that Hashem put us in there. Uh-huh. I have a Karza Tov. And each year I come up with different things. This year I had the most geschmack thing. But I'll tell you, with all that was going on, I did not write it down. And I feel like I kicked myself in the head. don't know how I do it. I'm not so dexterous nowadays. You know, they say that if you have a chiddush, the Zohar Kodesh says, if you have a chiddush, you don't write it down, there's a terrible din. And so, you know, I feel bad. Hopefully, I should be zochah to get it back because I really said, oh, that really is geshmak. That's a really good one. And like, I had a whole mahalach on how that, you know, Hashem had to, he created us with this flaw, daf, because we have that ability to I'm in the middle of speaking to somebody. Sorry, my child just asked me a question. She didn't realize I'm in the middle of a mass shear. So the idea is again kind of like what we said tonight is recognizing that we are basically empowered with being given that ability to go into the lowest levels and to reclaim those sparks. It's kind of like the thing with Meraglim. I had a certain diukim. I don't remember the diukim I had. But in other words, we had that ability. God entrusted us with that. It's kind of like that, but I had some specific things that made it more geschmack, but I don't remember it offhand. So please forgive me. I have a charissa in 10 minutes, and I have to eat dinner. So I'm going to beg you for forgiveness.
Sharing.
If you don't mind that I feed you through the thing, your drink.
Hey, was this Hashem? We should be able to mach simchas together in Eretz Kodesh, all of us.
Amen.
Amen. The final Suda by the Leviathan.
Ah, we've been sitting in the sukkah with the skin of the Leviathan, eating the flesh of the Leviathan. Unbelievable. Pickled Leviathan.
It's pickled, yeah.
Yeah, it says Kadosh Baruch Hu, Malcho. He salted it.
Okay. All right.
Salted it.
Enjoy your dinner, and it's nice speaking to you, Rabbi. Zegel,
Zegel, Zegel.
Kol tuf. Amen. Kol tuf.